Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
For those of you that are new with us or perhaps still trying to understand what Lent looks like, or maybe you're just annoyed we're in the Lenten season, welcome. So glad you're here. Now, it's a season of preparation. That's why we're doing this. That's why we talk about this. We are preparing. We are preparing our hearts to celebrate the risen Christ. And this is a big deal, guys. This is a big deal. The entire thing hinges on the resurrection. Everything hinges on the resurrection. Some of the greatest true theologians throughout time have said, if the resurrection no longer is true, then everything is for naught. So there's a lot of dudes that came through and said they're God, and then they died. And it's like, well, there went that guy. One, Jesus Christ ascended back to the Father and was raised back to life. One. And so for us, the resurrection is everything. So it's a season of preparation. And so last week, part of the preparation was for us to see that we need a Savior. We need a Savior. We desperately need a Savior. And so if you weren't here, then go back and listen to it. That was the emphasis of what we went through last week. This week, the emphasis is that Jesus is that Savior. That it's not some Jesus and something else, that it is Jesus that is the Savior, the only Savior. And it's critical, it's important. In fact, I'm going to approach it from a different direction today by design, intentionally, because I think that sometimes we just go, yeah, Jesus is great. I'm totally in with Jesus. I like Jesus along with other things. Jesus, I'm super cool with, right? And for me, it's like, no, it's so much bigger than that. And we're going to look at some Trinitarian ideas here. Don't worry, it's going to be fine. For those of you that aren't into it, don't worry. I'll try to make it fun. But that's the goal today. And then next week, it's that he's good. And then we kind of continue to inch towards celebrating resurrection. Oh, man, so excited to be able to do that, to celebrate resurrection. And so if you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 1. Turn to John chapter 1. We'll be in John chapter 14 next week, for those of you that are interested. We're going to be focusing at length on the passage, just talking about the goodness of God, how good he is. For those of you that are following along in the Lenten guide, you'll know that this is a part of the writing that was written about Jesus being a bridge. And so we're kind of following suit with that companion guide. John chapter 1, John chapter 1. Now, how many of you guys are interested in the international, it's a International Dark Places organization. Are you familiar with this? You familiar with that? Okay, so some like kind of travelers are. It's not something weird from Terminator. That's what Jacob said this morning in staff meeting. Jacob was like, "Is that like from the Terminator?" It's like, no, it's not. No, it's an international effort to find places that are intentionally without light. That it's like these lights. Like it's a place where you can see the stars. The idea here is that the world is becoming so noisy. And the light pollution, it's so noisy as it relates to pollution of sound and so noisy as it relates to air quality and pollution. I'm not making a political statement. I'm not trying to influence you here. What I'm simply saying is the reason why these places are important, we actually have one in Texas. It's international. It's the Devil's River National Park or Natural Area there in Big Bend, in Big Bend National Park. The reason why this is such a big deal is because it's one of the few places on the earth that you can actually see stars as it's been intended throughout time and space. We are, sadly, there's so many reasons why being alive today is amazing. Like, so many different ways, right? I go to the doctor, get meds, it's great, right? There's so many advancements today that are unbelievable. There are some significant detriments to being alive today as opposed to the 50s or at the turn of the century or in the last century. One of them is we cannot see the sky like thousands of years before, and for people all over the earth, we unfortunately, you go outside of my neighborhood and you look up and it's like, look at the streetlight, right? Like there's nothing beyond a 18 and a half foot streetlight, right? There's just nothing much more there. Why do I make this big deal? Because when we look at the sky, it is so easy for us to think that we are the center of universe. No, No, when you look at the sky and you look at the Milky Way and you look at the expanse, then it makes you feel small in the most healthy way. Right? There's a way in which we can make somebody feel small, and it's completely unhealthy. Try to make somebody feel small or less than, completely unhealthy. You look up at the sky and feel small, that is very healthy. And so my children and I would often sit on our back porch. We would try to turn all the lights off. We'd sit up there and kind of like allow our eyes to kind of like focus. And then we'd pull out these apps that when you put your phone up to them, the one that we particularly like is Starry Night. And you'd put this app in a tablet or whatever it might be over the sky. And you would literally see galaxies in the distance. What you would look like, just single stars, would actually be galaxies. And when you begin to see how big the world is, and when you start to see how big the universe is, I read a report just this week. Let me pause. I know where we are. I know we're in John chapter 1. I know that we're talking about Lent. I know that we're talking about that Jesus is the only way. This is a part of my introduction. For all of you that are trying to wonder if I'm rabbit trailing, I'm not. I wrote this beforehand. It's going to be just fine for those of you that are A-type. But I just read an article just a few days ago, and it said, new galaxies discovered. And it's like, oh, that sounds interesting. I click on the article, and here's like these researchers from NASA talking about that they found 5,000 new galaxies. 5,000. 5,000 of anything is a lot. I mean, right? I mean, 5,000 ants on my foot. That's a lot of ants. It's significant. It's a significant thing. Setting up 5,000 chairs, a ton. That's what it felt like this morning, right? 5,000 galaxies. I agree. It's a lot. And so when you think about how big creation is, it was spoken into existence. The Christian worldview and the scriptures would bring forth that it was spoken into existence. There will be a time, I don't know when, it'll be a standalone session, a sermon, I'm not sure when we'll do it, but I cannot wait to talk about the idea of God speaking and the advancing, building of the kingdom. It's going to be of the cosmos and his kingdom. I cannot wait to preach that sometime, because it's just something I think about all the time. When we read in John, and it talks about the idea of this guy, Jesus, the Word, being present when this act occurred, when God the Father literally speaks into existence and planets are spun into their places. Stars and suns are flung into their existence, and it expands so rapidly. We see heavy metals fusing together with significant precision of timing. I mean, Kepler, when he began to discover the law of planetary motion, he began to see all of those things come together. He wrote in his journal, "This is the greatest clock that has ever been wound in the course of history. Who can know its depths?" And we're about to read that God's only way, Jesus, to find access back to himself was present here. This to me changes everything. We say, hey, that guy's a pretty good teacher. I mean, should we follow this guy or should we follow Jesus? Or maybe we just follow both. What I want to say is, well, one's dead. The other was present in creation and lives today at the right hand of the Father. To me, that kind of weights it differently. It's like, yeah, this guy was a great teacher. I'm sure he was great. That's wonderful. I had some pretty good teachers too. One is the second person of the Trinity sent to earth, resurrected back to the Father, and was present during what we're just talking about here. In fact, here's what's even more fun, and then we'll get into our text. What's so fun about this is that we are just now starting to discover, and even have the technology to begin to discover even some of the far-reaching elements of the expanse. And yet, when this was written, when God says, hey, I put the starry hosts in their place. Before any technology was put in place, they would just look at the sky and say, man, it's pretty big. And now we have the Hubble telescope literally millions of miles away, and it's looking out. And you know what it's telling us? Man, this place is pretty big. It's amazing. Technology has got us all the way, wait for it, to where so many have been that we just don't have the privilege of being because we're looking at light. The Bible says this in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God, the triune God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him. All things. And without him was not anything made that was made. So again, you come to me and say, hey, I really want to follow Jesus, but I also want to follow this other obscure teacher. He's a pretty good teacher. He had a revelation, or he had a this, or he had a that, or an angel visit him, or whatever. And it's like, hey, man, that's fantastic. Was all things made through him? Was everything made through your good teacher? No. No. In him, verse 4, was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And now we've got a second character introduced here, John. We call him the baptizer. So for those of you that watch the series The Chosen, they depict him quite well. If we had a chance to go through a character study of the life of John the baptizer or John the Baptist, he was pretty wild. He was the guy that was a fun hang, but you don't really want to bring him to your house, okay? He was that guy. He's the guy who's like, you don't really know if he's going to use indoor plumbing because he's just that guy, just kind of way out there, right? And the way that he ate was a little bit weird in itself. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. One of the things I'll say when people say, hey, have you heard of this great teacher? I'll say, is he coming to bear witness about the light? Like, well, yeah, sure. But hey, man, have you heard this? I was like, yeah, but what are you going to do with Jesus in that? So even John, who's a great teacher, a great prophet, he was sent by God. The Bible distinguishes the difference between even Jesus and John right here. It's a very clear difference. He is not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Was John the baptizer a part of creation? When Saturn was flung into its place, was John the baptizer there? He was not. He was not there. Jesus was there. Number 9, verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, what does that mean? It means that Jesus was a Jew. He was from the town of Nazareth. I mean, he was a good Jewish boy. He was a part of Seder meals all of his life. I mean, he came from the land of Israel, and he went back to to Israel. He went back to the Jews, and the Jews rejected him. The Bible says this. If you were to look at the accounts of Jesus and his life and his ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in particular Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you would see that they rejected Jesus. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. We're going to end here with the end of verse 13. Who were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What does that mean? What does it mean that he gave them the right to become children of God? So he did something. He gave them the right to become children of God, which is a big deal. That's a big, big deal. Because most religions of the world want to put you under submission. And then what they want to do is say, you've got to do all of these things to reach God, maybe. In fact, the entire concept of some world religions are, if you don't do it good enough, then you can go back and try it again. And then again. And then again. And then again. And you're in this weird cycle of attempt, of trying and trying and trying harder. Obedience and obedience. And in Christ, what we have is, it's finished. It's literally finished. You simply just receive the gift given. You simply just believe the belief that was given. And here, what you see, children of God who were born not of blood. Now remember, John was written back to the Jews. So this was written about 90 AD. And so this was written back to the Jewish people. So when they were to read, not of blood, they would say, hold on, I'm Jewish. That's a big deal. My dad was so-and-so. My dad's dad was so-and-so. My dad's dad was so-and-so. Come on. I mean, Jesus was Jewish, right? We kind of got that thing. It's kind of like if I was just super, super Irish, and you looked at me, you're like, man, that dude's Irish. And a guy came in, and he was clearly Irish. I'd be up here, and the guy would come up and say, hey, I'm Irish too, right? It's just kind of a thing. It's just kind of what you'd want to connect that way, and that is what is happening here. Not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. So you cannot be given this gift from God of the Son Jesus because of who you were born to, from the country that you were born in. Praise God for those of us that weren't born of noble birth or from particular families or particular places, right? Now listen, I was born and raised in Texas, and I think it's fantastic, but it's not enough. This applies. Nor of the will of the flesh. You cannot want it enough for yourself. You cannot strive enough for you to gather and grasp for being a child of God. It doesn't exist. And here's the part that even hurts more for those of us that care. Nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. Sometimes people confuse this because like, hey, flesh, man, how does that look? It could be translated this way. You cannot be given the right to be a child of God because of how you were raised or where you were born. You can't want it enough, and other people can't want it enough for you. You can't want it enough, and your mama can't want it enough for you either. If you're married and your spouse is not super into it, you cannot want it enough. I'm sorry to tell you. That's what the Bible's saying here. It's not where you're born. It's not your ethnic profile. It's not your national profile. It's not you striving for something, and it's not somebody else striving for you. But of God. Now, when I say Jesus is the only way, he says of himself in John 14:6, the words of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No person, no man comes to the Father except through me. When he says that, it feels different, doesn't it? When you know he is with the Father in the act of creation. You get this sense that it's like, this isn't just some rando dude that says, I know how you get to God. It's just not some random prophet or random dude. He is God. He has always been God. It's like he was God into eternity, the way you're facing. He has always been God. He condescended, which means he went down. He condescended as a man for such a short period of time. He was still God. And then he's going to be God forevermore. And so it's like this little bit of period of time. It's so funny because if you look at some of the, we call it pseudepigrapha, the writings that are outside of the scriptures during the time in the writing of the scriptures, okay? So outside source material. There were so many different people that claimed to be God. Like just before Jesus and just after Jesus, there's all these randos. They're saying, hey, I'm the one, follow me. Look at the disciples I've got, right? And man, they might have been great teachers. They're all dead. None of them were God for eternity past. and will be gone eternity future, but Jesus Christ. Now, this is important. When we talk about the goodness of God, when we talk next week about the goodness of God, God is good. In fact, if you read Romans 2, you'll see that that it is his mercy that leads to repentance. He's good. And we're going to talk about not just God the Father or God the Son that we're talking about today, but next week we're going to talk about God the Holy Spirit, the sending of the Helper in John 14. He is so good. He sends us Jesus. Amazing. The only way, truth, and life. Next week we're going to talk about how he sends the Helper. He's so good that he doesn't just send Jesus and then Jesus ascends in resurrected form back to the Father. He then says, hey, these guys need somebody left with them. These guys need somebody to help them. It would be like me saying to my children, here's a bunch of wood. Here's a bunch of lighter fluid. Here's a bunch of matches. I love you so much. This is how fire's made. I'm out. Right? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what would happen to my house? It would be explosive. Weak, I know. And he doesn't do that. No, he leaves with us. In fact, he sends to us the Spirit, the Helper. Who is God? God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. He, God, is three in one. And Jesus is the only way to the Father. Why? Because that's what God says. And man, there are seasons in my life where I wish, man, I wish I just didn't have to say it as clear as the scriptures do, because sometimes that feels so harsh in today's world. Everybody's sensitive about something, right? I mean, everybody gets bent over something. In fact, I often will try the best that I can not to offend such a fragile, paper-thin societal norms that are being overlaid on all of us. I try so hard. And then there's just those times when people say, I mean, who can know God? And it's like, well, Jesus Christ is God. That's how you know God. Yeah, but who could possibly know how to go back to heaven? I mean, who would ever be so blunt? The Bible says that it's through Jesus Christ alone. And you cannot want it enough for your kids, your spouse, your neighbors. You can't want it enough for yourself. And it has nothing to do with the way that you were raised, the way that you were born, or the people from which you come. But God. Friends, we celebrate this Lenten season. And in this celebration, last week we need a Savior. This week the Savior is Jesus. It's always been Jesus. Eternally, it's been Jesus. And next week, God is so good. God is so good. The week after that, God is holy other than. And the week after that, we celebrate the risen Christ. Pray with me.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.